Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of John. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture found in John chapter 6. The verses are verse 45, verse 44 and 45. Now, my subject this morning is taught of God. Taught of God. Our Lord said in John 6, 44, "No man can come to me." Coming to Christ, believing on Christ, receiving Christ, trusting Christ, obeying Christ are all the same thing. No man can come to me by faith in salvation except the Father, certainly not excluding the Holy Spirit nor the Son, except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. It's written in the Old Testament scriptures. And they shall be all taught of God. And they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. You see how important is my subject today. It's the very foundation of coming to Christ. It's the very cause of coming to Christ. They shall be taught of God. And every man that hath learned of the Father, that hath been taught of God, that hath heard the voice of God, will come to me. Now, my friends, religion is as much a part of man's nature as any other emotion. All men, listen to me, all men, wherever you find men, all men are religious to some degree. Where you find men, you'll find religion. It doesn't matter where you go, some form of religion will be there. Now, men by nature do not know God. They by nature do not love the true and living God. They do not by nature worship the true and living God, but they are religious. You remember the woman at the well? When our Lord spoke to this woman, she began to talk about her religion. She said, "Now, your fathers say to worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say to worship in this mountain." This woman was a very religious woman, not saved, didn't know God, didn't have a living union with God at all, didn't have a life of testimony of any sort, but she was very religious, as most are today. And she said, she began to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ about her religion, and he said, you worship, but you don't know what you worship. You don't know what you worship. It says in 2 Timothy 3:5 that they have a form of godliness, a form of godliness. That's the ceremony and the ritual and the tradition and the customs of religion. We have that today on every hand. We have a form of religion. It takes different forms and different traditions and different ceremonies all over this country and all over the world. Every Sunday morning or every Saturday, Sabbath day, people go through the motions of religion, the form of religion, but deny the power thereof. They have a form, but they deny the power thereof. The difference in this religion, which man has by nature, which is as common to him as any other emotion, is as common as fear or hate or love or jealousy or hunger or thirst or anything else. He's got to have something to worship. He's got to have some form of worship. He's got to have a God, a supreme being. He's got to have some kind of refuge, some kind of hope when he dies, some kind of hope of living forever. And this natural religion is not based on the Word. It's not based on a revelation of God. It's based on human logic and human understanding and human reason, not divine revelation at all. He doesn't go to the Scripture. He goes to his thoughts. You hear him all the time. "Well, this is the way I see it." Or, "I think this." Or, "I believe this." Or, "Our church believes this." And all the time, the Lord God is saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And all the time, God is saying, "There's a way that seems right to men, and the end is death, destruction, damnation. The preaching of the cross, of substitution, is foolishness to them that perish." It's sheer nonsense. The natural man, God says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He'll receive the things of man. Christ said, "Let another come in his own name," with his own religion and his own theology, and his own custom, tradition. Him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. That's man's natural religion. See, it's based on his logic. It's based on his own natural understanding. Well, now, I believe this, or I think this, or I see it this way. And all the time, God is saying, can you by searching find out God? Why, it's higher than the heavens. What can you know? It's deeper than hell. What can you imagine or find out? It's broader than the sea. What can you know? His ways are past finding out. Our Lord charges that group of religionists in John chapter 5 with four things. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You're busy searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you're twisting them. You're wresting the Scriptures to your own destruction. You've got your thoughts and minds already made up, and then you come to the Scriptures to prove it. And you will not come to me that you might have life. The Scriptures testify of me. And then he charges them with this. He said, you don't have the love of God in you. You don't have a love for God or his glory or his honor. For you seek not the honor that comes from God. You seek the honor that comes from men. You love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. You love to hear yourself called rabbi or master or doctor or reverend or teacher or deacon or some other name, title. You love titles. You love the praise of men. You love the recognition of men. When you say your prayers, you pray to be seen of men. When you give your gifts, you give to be seen of men. When you fast so that everybody will know that you're holy and pious and religious, and you put on a long face, and somebody says, what's your problem? I'm fasting this week. You do it to be seen of men. You seek not the honor that comes from God, but the honor that comes from men. And he said, you believe not my word. Now that lays the foundation for this message. Expect religion. Everybody's religious to some degree, some to a greater extent than others. But everybody's religion. But this religion is not based on divine revelation. It's not based on the Holy Spirit's teaching. It's not based on God Almighty's teaching. It's based on I think, I thought, I believe, this is the way I see it, human reason, human logic, and human understanding. And in the text right here before us, when our Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. What brought this on? Well, I'll tell you, in John 6, our Lord presented himself. He presented himself as the bread of life. The bread of life. In other words, life is in Christ. It's in a living union with Christ. It's in a vital union with the Son of God. It's by feeding on Christ by faith. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our life. Our life is not in laws or doctrines or theology. Our life is not in church membership or morality or good deeds. Our life is not in ceremonies, ritualism, or legalism. Our life is not in going through the motions of religion. Our life is Christ, a person. And he presented himself as the bread of life to the souls of men. Feed on me. Trust in me. Look to me, believe on me, build upon me, find in me your life and hope and refuge and all things, strength and everything. And against this truth, when he said, I am the bread of life, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You ate that bread in the wilderness and died. But he that eateth of me, my flesh and my blood, liveth forever. And to that they cried, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See this human reasoning? See these human thoughts. See this, I think, I believe, this is the way. I don't understand that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Why, is not this Jesus? Is not this a man? Is not this the carpenter? Well, we know his mother and we know his father and we know his brothers and his sisters. Against his mysterious spiritual teaching of the life of God in the soul, of a living, vital union with the Son of God by faith, against this message of substitution, of satisfaction, of regeneration, of the new birth, of the mysteries of the gospel, they set their thoughts and their logic, and they said, we don't understand that. This is a hard saying. Who can? We understand the ceremony. We understand the law. We understand the do's and don'ts. We understand the walking the aisle and shaking the hand and turning over a new leaf. We understand the baptisms. We understand the sacraments. And we understand all of these things. But we don't understand this exactly. That's what I'm saying. And to them, that's when Christ strikes at the root of their whole problem. Ignorance. Ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. Spiritual blindness. He said, you reject me and my words because you don't know me. And you don't know me because you haven't been taught of God. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in your law and in your prophets, they shall be all taught of God. And every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now the two things set forth in that text, two very positive truths, two undeniable, unfailing truths. Number one, no man will come to Christ in saving faith, in living faith, in vital union, unless he comes having been taught of God, having learned of God. The world by wisdom does not know God. The world by natural wisdom knows their gods, their ideas of God, their thoughts of God. They bow down to their graven images and their idols and their conception of God Almighty, but they do not know God unless God reveals himself. The princes of this world knew not who Christ was, or they wouldn't have crucified him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. He'll receive anything else. You tell him to eat certain things on a certain day, go to certain places on a certain day, bow, sit, stand, lie prostrate, burn candles, wear robes, confess his sin, count beads, tell him to do anything. He'll do it. But to receive Christ and rest in Christ and believe on Christ and to come to Christ, well, he hasn't been taught of God. He doesn't know who Christ is. Christ said, you don't believe me because you don't know who I am. And you don't know who I am because you haven't been taught of God. That's the first truth he sets forth. You must be taught of God. And the second truth is this. And everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father will come. God won't fail. He can't fail. Our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that the Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing. That of all which the Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing. Now, there are four questions I want to ask this morning on this subject taught of God. I believe I've established from the Scriptures clearly that no man will come savingly and believingly to Jesus Christ unless God draws him by his Spirit and teaches him. But here's the question. How does God teach men? How does God teach me? Here's the second question. What does he teach them? What truths does he teach? And thirdly, how can I know if it's God who's teaching me and not some man? How do I know it's God's voice I'm hearing and not the voice of some man? And then last of all, why is it impossible for men to come to Christ apart from divine teaching? Why must I be taught of God? Let's take these one at a time and see if by God's Spirit we can make good on all of them, or at least some of them. First of all, how does God teach men? Our Lord said, you must be taught of God. No man will come to me except he's taught of God, hath learned of the Father. And if he is taught, if he's an object of God's work of grace, he'll come. He'll come. And I won't cast him out. Well, how does God teach men? Threefold. Number one, he teaches men by his word. The Scripture says, these things are written that you may believe on the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That's why God wrote the Scriptures. The Bible is a book of redemption. It's not a book of etiquette. It's not just a book of law. It's not a book of history. It's a book of redemption. It's about Christ. Christ is the Bible, from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah wrote, if they speak not according to the word, it's because there's no light in them. A man who does not preach the word is a false preacher. He's a man in whom there's nothing but darkness. He does not have any spiritual light if he does not preach the word. That's the advice that Paul gave young Timothy. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable to all men for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. If you hear from God, it'll be by his word. Not by dream and not by vision. It'll be by God's word. My word will not return unto me void, God said in Isaiah 55. It shall accomplish that unto which I have sent it. It shall accomplish that which pleases me, that which I purpose. It won't fail. God's word shall not fail. So God teaches men by his word. Secondly, by his ministers. That's right. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Our Lord sent Philip to the eunuch. The eunuch was reading the scriptures in his chariot, traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and God sent him a minister. God sent Peter to Cornelius. Cornelius, a devout man, a praying man, an anxious man. God sent Peter. Why did he send Peter down there? To preach the gospel to him. Even Saul of Tarsus, who was ordained and anointed himself to be a prophet of God, a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the word of God, when God appeared to him on the Damascus Road, he sent Ananias to him to preach to him the gospel. So God will send you a preacher. God teaches men by his ministers. When our Lord ascended up on high, he left some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then thirdly, he teaches men by his Spirit. By his Spirit. In John 16:8, and when he is come, our Lord speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when he is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Our Lord said to his own disciples, he said, I've got many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them just yet. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall glorify me. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall not speak of himself. He's not going to glorify himself. He's going to glorify me and take the things of mine. What are the things of Christ? His person, his incarnation, his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, his redemption, his ascension, his return. How does God teach men? By his word, by his ministers, and by his Spirit. Now here's the second question. What does God teach those whom he calls? Well, there's so much here. I could take the whole time this morning and talk about what God teaches us, but let me just see if I can sum it up briefly in four or five things. First of all, of course, God teaches us his glory, his majesty, his might, his sovereignty, his power. But God teaches us the great evil of our natures and our conduct. Now, I know most everybody has a general idea or notion of sin. But those who are taught of God have a heart knowledge of the exceeding sinfulness of their own sins. That's what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's what Job said when he saw the Lord. He said, Lord, I've heard of you. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's what Paul said. I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then sin became a reality. Whose sin? The world's sin? No, sir, my sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. God teaches us the sinfulness of our nature, the sinfulness of our attitude and spirit and imagination, the sinfulness of our deeds, the sins of omission and commission, revealed sins, secret sins, all kind of sins. We're flesh, and that which is flesh it cannot please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what God teaches us. We mourn over our sin, which is our nature. We mourn over our sins, which is our conduct. We mourn over our righteousness, which is full of sin too. And then he teaches us his holiness. Now watch this and listen to me and remember this and think about it. Men are convinced of sin. in direct proportion to their understanding of the holiness of God. Now, your idea of sin, I'm going to scare you a little bit here and upset you maybe. You know the reason you have a small idea conception of sin and a small fear of sin and a small grief over sin? Because you've got a small God. Your God's not very holy. Your God's not very righteous. The more holy and righteous and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and almighty is your God, the more awesome is the glory of your God, the more wickedness you see in yourself. The brighter the light, the clearer the vision. Now, that's exactly right. And the brighter the holiness of God shines upon your heart and soul, the more you tremble and mourn over your sins. The more sins you see, the dimmer the light, the happier you can be with your smut and dirt and filth, and you can live in it when you can't see it. Men do not fear what they do not see. But boy, I tell you, when the holiness and righteousness of the omnipotent God, the awesomeness of His holiness, the glory of His blessed name, if Thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? And then thirdly, He teaches us that forgiveness of sin and deliverance from the curse of the law is the most important business in the world. That's exactly right. And when you begin to see your sinfulness, the certainty of death, the certainty of eternity, the certainty of God's judgment, God's holiness, then you begin to pant after God's righteousness and a right relationship with Him. Our Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Well, there are a lot of people who'd like to have the whole world because they don't know the value of the soul. They'd gladly make that exchange. But our Lord said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When salvation becomes uppermost to you, when salvation and a right relationship with God becomes the one thing that you want above all things, that's when you'll find it. And you'll find it in Christ. The fashion of this world fadeth away. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And then He teaches us that the works of religion and the deeds of the flesh cannot save the soul. Our Lord condemned the most religious, moral people of His day, to which His disciples replied, "Well, who then can be saved?" And He said, "With men it's impossible." So forget it. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, forget it. If you're trying to establish a righteousness with which God will be pleased and one He'll accept, forget it. If you're trying to be good enough to go to heaven when you die, forget it. If you're trying to find your way into God's presence by your own efforts, forget it. It's impossible. Christ said, "With men it's impossible." Who can be saved? With men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God justifies you, who can bring anything to your charge? If Christ died for you, who can condemn you? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, religious or otherwise. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saves us. God teaches us the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ to save. This is the message of the whole Bible. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is able and He is sufficient. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Nobody else. Them that come to God by Him. He can save to the uttermost. "I know whom I have believed," Paul said, "and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling." How is Christ so able to save so many of so much? Because of who He is. He's God, the God-man. Perfect God and perfect man. Our eternal surety and our eternal Savior. Because of what He did. He gave Himself. He bore our sins in His body. He was wounded for our transgression because of where He is, having therefore boldness to come into the very presence of God by a new and living way because we have a high priest. And He's not a human down here on this earth with as much sin as we've got or more. He's Christ the Lord who knew no sin. How can I know that it's God teaching me? How can I know that God speaks to me and not just some religious nut or fanatic or radical or preacher or covetous prophet? Well, number one, that's not easy to answer. I'm not saying it is. Try the Spirit. But God teaches powerfully. God doesn't just teach the ear and the mind and the intellect. God hits the heart. Paul said, I know your election of God because our gospel didn't come to you in word only to argue and debate. It came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. You see what I'm saying? And you became followers of the Lord. You turned from your idols. God teaches men powerfully. He touches the heart. He convinces the heart. God breaks the heart. He does what no man can do. And then God teaches sweetly and satisfies. His mouth is sweet to my taste. That's what the Song of Solomon said. His word meets my need. His word speaks peace to my heart. He said to his disciples, will you go away? And they said, to whom? You have the words of life. That's how you can tell if it's God who's teaching you. He has the words of life. His words are not just empty, hollow, religious, mumbo, jumbo, and nonsense. His word is the word of life. And you recognize it as being the word of life. You know the difference. You're not dumb. God teaches men plainly, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not with vain tradition and philosophy, not with entertaining music, not with ceremonialism. God teaches men plainly in words they can understand. May not believe them, may not like them, may not receive them, but they know it's God that speaks. They came back after hearing Jesus Christ and they said, he doesn't talk like you fellas, you scribes and Pharisees. He speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. He tells you who God is in no uncertain terms. He tells you what man is, low, depraved, wretched, in no uncertain terms. He tells you who Christ is, God Almighty in human flesh, the only Savior. He tells you what salvation is. God's teaching changes men. Men who are taught of God can never be the same. They'll come to Christ. He said, everybody that's heard and everybody that's taught of God will come to me. He'll come to me. Now, this message is on cassette tape. I brought a message last week I'd like for you to hear. It's a message on the Beatitudes, a sermon on the Beatitudes. And then this message, taught of God, is on the same tape, two messages on the same cassette tape. We sell these tapes for what it costs us or less than it costs us to produce, and we'll mail them to you, postage paid. Write to me, get the message, taught of God, on the other side, a message on the Beatitudes, and tune in next Sunday, 11 o'clock, over this channel. Until then, God bless you, everyone.